All right. Well, it's good to be with you this morning as we continue our study in 1 Peter. And this morning is going to be a little bit unique. I am going to be tag teaming this message this morning with Dr. Craig Mitchell. He'll be coming up in just a few minutes. But I don't know about you, but I have been encouraged and enjoying this study as we've walked through the verses of 1 Peter. And we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 25 this morning. But before we get into that, let me just remind ourselves of where we've been. Peter has been focusing on our vertical relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And if you go back to chapter 1 is all about hope. The great hope that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the believers whom Peter was writing to in Asia, they were from five different regions of what is known today as modern Turkey. Peter was encouraging them about the hope that they have in Christ. And the fact that even though that they are a minority oppressed group, they are children of God. And they are in safe keeping. And their lives are in Christ. And the reason why we know that, and Peter shares this, that they have been saved through grace alone. I mean, God has elected them. God chose them. He has saved them. He is keeping them. He is safeguarding their inheritance. And he is even using the suffering that they are going through to make them more like Jesus Christ. And so they can trust him for what they are going through. And if we didn't know that, church, if Peter had never written chapter 1, it would be easy for us to get discouraged and quit today. But Peter has gone there first to encourage their hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in chapter 2 that they are not like, or and we are not like the rest of the world. We are servants of the living God. And as servants of the living God, God has set us apart. We are to be different from the rest of the world. And in that relationship with God, we need to love and encourage and be kind to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we are part of God's spiritual house. You know, even though these exiles are, they're not home yet, okay? They're not going to be home until God sends them to heaven. That's our home. God has not left us alone. He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. He's given us his church. And it's in the church that you and I are to belong, that we need to be committed to him and to each other. Peter describes us as living stones. And as living stones, we comprise the walls of God's spiritual house. And this spiritual house is built upon the foundation, the cornerstone, the living stone, Jesus Christ. And so, church, this place is important. God expects us, you and I, to be here each and every week if you're in town. We are living stones and we are connected to each other. And as exiles, we need to know what the Word of God says. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and we need to be coming here regularly to encourage one another and be reminded of God's truths. And so that's where we've been so far. And so it's been all about our vertical relationship with the Lord. Now he's going to be talking about our horizontal relationship in the community. How are we to live out our faith? And so that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 2 weeks. Today, we're going to be looking at how are we to live out our faith under an oppressive government. Okay, what's our responsibility as Christians when it comes to political issues? And then secondly, how are we to live out our faith in an oppressive work environment? Now next week, we will be looking at how to live out our faith in an oppressive marriage. But this morning, we're going to be looking at government and the work environment. And so Dr. Craig is going to come, and he's going to first address verses 13 through 17 this morning. So, Craig, I'll just let you go ahead and read those verses this morning. All right? You're up.
A few things to take into account here, folks. You really can't understand what he's doing here unless you really look at what he starts off with in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Folks, one of the things we need to understand is this, that if you are a Christian, you are a person who has dual citizenship. You have citizenship in this country, at this place, at this time. But you also have citizenship with the kingdom of God. And that kingdom starts now in this life, but it goes on into eternity. And so one of the things that we need to understand is we need to live with the idea that we have to fit into both of those kingdoms. And this is what Peter's trying to tell us to do. So one thing we have to understand is that this church, like every local congregation, is an embassy of the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is not just, you know, just an individual church. No, it's all of these churches combined around the world, but it's more than that even, because it's not going to be like it is when Christ finally returns and reigns on this earth and reigns in heaven. So folks, how do we who have this eternal vision, how do we live now? Well, he tells us what to do here, starting with verse 13. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king." Now, you know, when people became Christians, there were some who lived under the illusion that, hey, now I serve a different king. I serve an eternal king, so I don't have to pay any attention to these earthly kings. Well, nothing could be more wrong. Folks, we serve a God of order. And he established the nations of the world for our good. One of the things it says here is that he establishes these things to reward the good and to punish the wicked. Verse 14. He says, or the governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. You know what, folks? Jesus Christ does not ask us to conquer the world by force. He asks us to conquer the world, really, through his love. He asks us to be a shining light, to transform the things in this world. You know, Some years ago, when I was working on my master's degree in economics, I took this course in international trade, and they showed this picture of the world at night. And as I was looking at where all the lights were, the thing that struck me is this. Every place where Christianity had come and had settled, those were the places that were the brightest at night. And the places where the gospel had not penetrated, those were the darkest. Okay, where do you suppose the darkest place in the world is at night? North Korea. The gospel is, it's slow to make progress there. They have done everything that they can to shut it out. But here's the thing, folks. Once the gospel comes in, it changes people's hearts. It changes people's lives. You know, one of the interesting things, Mikhail Gorbachev talked about the fact that his last few years of ruling in Russia, he said he was depressed and disgusted by the fact that most Russians did not work, with the exception of one group. You know who that was? Believers. The followers of Jesus Christ lived, conducted themselves in such a way that he could see the difference. Folks, he calls you and he calls me to be salt and light in this world. And here's the thing. When you live the kind of life that glorifies God, expect opposition. That's just part and parcel of what comes with being different. It comes with being part of his kingdom. Look, folks, the nations of this world are in conflict with the kingdom of our God. You know, you look at some of the things that are coming, some of the things that we're seeing, okay? We've got all this stuff with the whole LGBT community and all the sin associated with that. Well, what's stopping that from proceeding at the breakneck pace that they want? Folks, it's us. Do you know that the Democratic Party has voted God off the party platform twice now? You know why? Because they know that so long as you have people who are in the kingdom of God, that we are going to live and speak and think in such a way that it won't allow that to happen easily. So you know what's got to happen? They got to get rid of us. Folks, if you haven't figured it out, persecution is coming. And not just over this thing, but many things. You and I are called to be different. You and I are called to be lights in this world. You and I are called to glorify our God. So, one of the things you see when you look at Romans, turn with me there if you will, chapter 13, because Paul is saying the same things that Peter is saying, but he expounds upon it a little bit more. He says, starting in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay your taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom taxes due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Once again, folks, we serve a God of order. And just as he has established households, families, and businesses, he's established government. Why? Because, well, he made us that way. He made us to respond to authority. He made us to be moral creatures, to be spiritual creatures. And folks, sadly, after the fall, well, our tendency is to do all the wrong things. This is why, folks, we should consistently strive to love what our God loves and to hate what our God hates. To the degree that we do that, well, some people, they're just not going to like us. You see the kingdoms of this world in conflict with the kingdom of our God. But it doesn't have to be that way. You know, when you look at this country is phenomenally wealthy. We're the wealthiest nation in the world. Why is that? It is because for such a long time, the Word of God had such an influence on the people in this country. It had such an influence that God blessed us phenomenally. One of the things that's happening is, as time goes on, well, we're moving further and further away from the Word of God. And our economic situation, and for that matter, the rest of the world's, is growing more and more precarious. So, you have, for the first time in my lifetime, a lot of people openly embracing ideas like socialism. You know, one of the things that they do is they try to make the argument, well, you know, it's Christian. Not in any sense is it Christian, folks. Socialism rewards vice, and it punishes virtue. In fact, every kind of vice is a destructive force in our society. And you and I, unlike many people in many countries, we have the opportunity to do something about the way our government is. You and I are allowed to vote. Folks, your vote really doesn't belong to you. If Jesus Christ is your king, your vote is really his vote. And you need to make sure that you are voting in line with the Word of God. That you are voting for the kind of people who are going to do laws that strengthen the family, that strengthen religious liberty, because the household is the building block of society. To the degree that we encourage vice, we destroy our households, and ultimately, we're going to destroy our society. So, what Paul says in Romans chapter 13 is that we are to submit to those in authority. What Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 is we are to submit to those those who are in authority. Because to the degree that we do that, folks, we're going to glorify God. When you look at Daniel, one of the things that you see in Daniel is you see Daniel and his friends, they obey Nebuchadnezzar. They obey the authorities that are over them right up to the point where they're told to do something that is contrary to God's law. And folks, that's an example for you and for me. We are to glorify God by submitting to those authorities that he has put over us right up to the point where he tells us, where they tell us to do things that are contrary to God's will, contrary to God's law. And once again, that does mean that we suffer. But it is better to suffer for doing what's right than to go along with a society that's going to destroy itself. Folks, there is so much to be said on this, but I don't want to beat a dead horse. That's the core. So let's glorify God by being the kind of citizen that he would have you to be. Be involved with the political system. Don't let it run your worldview. Don't let your politics drive everything that you do. But realize that your politics is just one outflow of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Craig. Yes, we are to be involved in politics. God does not want us to live isolated lives. We have a responsibility to be salt and light and fulfill our responsibility. And in voting, we need to be voting on issues that are going to be best for this country and for our fellow countrymen, according to God's word. Now, the next passage of scripture, it deals with the work environment in verses 18 through 25. So let me read this passage for us this morning. It's beginning with verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly? For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. How are we to live out our lives as believers in an oppressive workplace? Now, Paul is addressing slaves in this passage of scripture because there were a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. Historians say that there could have been as many as 25% of the population who lived in slavery. And now slavery was comprised of all different kinds of people. Okay, we may have one type of slave in mind as we look at the history of this country, but that wasn't necessarily the case here in the Roman Empire. You had professionals, you had businessmen, you had doctors, you had educated people who may have gotten themselves in a very difficult situation, and so they had to sell themselves or become a slave of to somebody else to work off their debt. But there were all kinds of people in this empire, but there was a lot of oppression. There was a lot of abuse and mistreatment going on. And most of the church, the believers in these churches, were most likely slaves. And so this was a very big issue for the Christian believer. Now, as we look at this text this morning, modern day atheists like to use this text to tell Christians that the Bible is a very dangerous book and it condones slavery. And that's not what Peter is saying here in this passage of scripture. We've just read verses 12 through 13 through 17, and Peter has told them that you are free. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. When we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, he sets us free. And so we are free from the sin of this world, but we become a servant of God. And so Peter was concerned that believers would not use their newfound freedom to detach themselves or rebel against the order that they have been living by up to this point. They have masters, they have bosses, and in this first century, believers didn't have any rights. They could have said, "Oh, I'm free now. I don't have to submit to your authority. I'm going to do my own thing." But where would they have gone? Because they had no rights. They had no privileges. And Peter did not want to see the church live in rebellion. They were to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so yes, even though they're free, the culture, society is not going to change overnight. This is going to be a long-term transformation. And had these believers just automatically rebelled, guess what? That would have been the death of Christianity. Because society was already suspicious of Christians. We looked at this in chapter 1, the first week, as we were going through chapter 1. The Roman Empire, the government, people were looking at Christians as atheists. Because they weren't worshiping all their gods. They were only worshiping one God. And so they thought that they were in, they weren't fitting in with society and their culture. They saw these Christians as unpatriotic. They weren't praying for, to the gods the Roman army. And so they were leading Roman soldiers vulnerable to the pagan gods. They weren't being protected. And so they were unpatriotic. And so these believers were just mistreated, treated suspiciously, and they were, again, were an oppressed minority. And so if they were going to have any impact, if they were going to make any difference in society, in this culture, they needed to continue where they were at, even in these oppressive environments. Peter's saying, you need to be salt, you need to be light where you are, even if you are mistreated. Now, don't hear this. Peter is not saying that it's never appropriate to remove yourself from a dangerous situation, that there's never a time where we ought to have civil rebellion. Scripture says that there are times where that might need to take place. You look at the life of David as he served Saul. David ran from Saul because Saul was trying to kill David. And so David, even though he was still honoring authority, he couldn't be in that place any longer, and he had to remove himself. So if you're in a situation right now where your life is in danger, it may very well be appropriate to remove yourself for your protection, for your safety. Or there may be a time as a church, as our government, if we continue to go off the rail and go further and further left, there may be a time where as a church, as believers, we'll have to stand up against the civil authorities in this land. And Scripture gives us permission if they are telling us to go against the Word of God. And so, but in this passage of Scripture, Peter is sharing with us the very center of God's heart when it comes to difficult work environments. If at all possible, if you are being mistreated, how are you to stand up against that ungodly boss? What's the answer? The answer is Jesus. God has placed you in this situation, God is sovereign. God controls all the details. He knows exactly where you're at, and He wants to use you to get your employer's attention, your master's attention. And the way He's going to do that, the way that God is going to transform, if He transforms your master's heart, your employer's heart, well, number one, it's going to happen by God's grace alone. You can't do it. Only the grace of God in that individual's life will transform his heart. But number two, God's going to use your humble servant heart who obediently follows regardless of the abuse. You obey. Even when being mistreated. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Again, Peter is showing us the heart of God. Peter, God is obsessed with the redemption of mankind. And the way mankind is going to be redeemed, the way men are going to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, is by Christians living the way Jesus lived. And so look at this passage of scripture again in verse 21. And here's a hard saying. Look at verse 20, last part of verse 20. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you. Church, believer, we've been called to a life of suffering. You know, when we become a follower of Lord Jesus Christ, when we surrender to Him, our life doesn't become easier. It becomes harder. Because God's going to be asking us to do things that are going to go against culture, and it's going to go against our flesh. And how do we do this? Well, number one, we need to be obsessed with the things of God. Look at verse 19. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. If you're being mistreated and you're not mindful of God in your life, you know what? You're going to be thinking about your own personal rights and the fact that you are not being treated well, and you are going to be focused on you. But if we are looking at our situation through the paradigm of Jesus Christ, we are being mindful of the things of God, knowing that God has called us to a life of suffering, we're going to respond. Not react, we're going to respond more like Christ. And how did Christ respond? Verse 21 says, He set the example for us to follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. when he was reviled, he did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Had Jesus stood up for his rights, had he spoken out about the fact that he was so mistreated, you and I, believers in Christ, would never have been redeemed. And so Jesus is our example. And so here are these Christians in this first century. They're an oppressed minority. There is no representation of their values in the Roman government in that first century. And yet they are still called to honor Caesar, submit to his authority. They have no rights in their workplace. There's nowhere else they can go. And even though they may have an evil master, if God is going to get their attention, if their heart is going to be transformed, number one, it's going to be by God's grace alone. But God wants to use you as you live like Jesus did when he was being mistreated. And just know that justice may not be served in your lifetime. You may not be vindicated in this lifetime, but in the end, justice will be served and you are going to receive your reward. And so Christian, maybe you're in a tough spot right now. We're going to talk about oppressive marriages next week. But if you're in a difficult work environment right now, God's got your number. You're not there by accident. It's by God's divine sovereignty and God's will. For you, my friend, this morning, is be conscientious of him in your life. He's got the plan of redemption in mind for your work environment. And it starts with your testimony. And just know, verse 25, as difficult as that might be right now, Peter says, he is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He's got you. Your salvation, your inheritance is in safekeeping. You are in safekeeping. Trust him. Just like Jesus trusted his Father. Let's pray. Father, your word is so up to date. It's more current than this morning's newspaper. And God, you know each person in this room. And I pray, Lord, for each of them. And Lord, their job, their responsibility, Monday through Saturday, it's time consuming. It's emotionally consuming. my friend, if you're here this morning, if you've had got a great job, God is blessing you, you need to thank Him. Thank you. Thank Him for His abundant blessings in your life. But if you're here this morning and it's not going so well for you, it's a tough place. It's tough to get up each and every morning and go to work because you don't know how that day is going to turn out and you're just tired of the stress. God understands that too. And God has sovereignly appointed you to that position. That His grace, His love, His glory might shine through you. That others might say, why are you so different? Why aren't you like everybody else? And you can tell them about your Jesus. It's only the Holy Spirit, God's presence in your life, that is going to enable you to live this kind of lifestyle. Would you trust Him this morning? He's praying for your faith. Father, thank You for Your word, each and every person here in this room. God, I don't know their background. I don't know their work environment. I don't know the stress that they're under. But God, You do. Would You strengthen their faith in You? May they be conscientious of You each and every moment of their day. Because God, we need You. You alone are our living hope. Help us to live, God, hope-filled lives, even when it's not going our way. In Jesus' name.